He said, we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ is our message. We preach Christ. He said, this Jewish nation seeked after a sign. And he said, the Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ. Christ crucified. And when he went down to that awesome city of Corinth, the city of philosophers and debaters and intellectuals, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I know the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I realize that as much as anyone here. And I know there's more deception and hypocrisy and sham in religion than any other area. I know that. But I believe I can truthfully, honestly, Paul said, God is my witness. I can say that if I have one goal, one objective, it can be summed up in a twofold statement. That one objective and that one goal is to win Christ and be found in him. Paul said, oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrected life. I don't want to miss Christ. And I'll tell you, it's the easiest place to miss Christ is in religion. Did you know that? This place right here is a very easy place to miss Christ. To become so wrapped up in our form and tradition and our doctrine and so content with our refuge, and that place out there where you're sitting is an easy place to miss Christ. To become satisfied and content and wrapped up in religious professions. But I want to know Christ. He said, I haven't apprehended or laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of yet. I'm not there yet. I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. I literally tremble when I read the words of the Master who said, many, 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 many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we preached. And in your name we preached, and in your name we did many wonderful works. And I shall say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. If that doesn't frighten you, well, it ought to. It ought to. I want to know Christ. And the second part of that goal and objective is this. I want to preach Christ. I'm beginning to understand a little bit of what my friend Brother Barnard said years and years and years ago. He was quite a bit older than I. And I learned a great deal from him. And I don't suppose I've ever run into anybody that could preach better than he could preach, I thought. But he was always saying to me, one of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry. One of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry. One of these days, I'm going to preach like I want to preach. One of these days, I'm going to preach the gospel like I want to preach the gospel. Do you know what he meant? I know what he meant. I want to preach Christ. I don't want to preach about Christ. I don't want to preach the doctrines about Christ. I don't want to just preach sermons. Do you? Anybody can do that. Anybody can stand up here and say, well, we're going to study Ephesians chapter 1 and tell how it all fits in so beautifully, logically, reasonably. Here it is. Here's the doctrine we Baptists believe and probably go to hell believing. But I want to preach Christ. I want to preach to the heart. I want to know Christ, and I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. Christ, not me, but Christ. I don't know why. You know, dreams are funny things, and I'm not, I don't put any stock in dreams whatsoever, but I always take a Sunday afternoon nap. I don't know what I'm going to do next Sunday. I'm going to preach in California next Sunday, and you think about this now when you have your nice, wonderful day next Sunday where I'll be. You're going to have Sunday morning, Sunday night service. We're going to have preaching breakfast at 8, preaching at 10, preaching at 11, preaching at 3, dinner at 12, preaching at 3, preaching at 4, preaching at 7, preaching at 8, and I'm the last preacher. That's a full day, isn't it? That's a full day. But I always take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I may do it while they're preaching at 4 next Sunday afternoon, as some of you do. You think I don't see that. You say, well, I just rest in my eyes. Yeah, I know. But the body, the mind won't absorb what the body can't endure. But I always take a Sunday afternoon nap, and I don't know why, but this afternoon I was thinking about preaching today and preaching tonight. And I lay there for a moment thinking about who's sufficient for these things, and I had a dream. A lot of times in my dreams I preach all night. I just preach in my dreams. You do that, some of you that preach. But I was an 18-year-old boy again. And it was so vivid and so real, so real. I was standing on the deck of my ship. I was 18 years old in World War II. I was standing out on the deck of the ship. It was just as vivid and real as yesterday, 43 years ago. And it was a Sunday morning. And we had been to a little island off of Hawaiian coast called Maui to pick up the 3rd Marine Division and their tanks and Amtraks and men. We picked up 350 Marines from the 3rd Division on the little island of Maui. And we were headed for an island called Iwo Jima. We were to invade this island, and most of you here had never heard of Iwo Jima. But there are a lot of dead Americans buried on Iwo Jima. Lots and thousands of them were killed there. You've seen a movie, John Wayne had Sands of Iwo Jima. Well, I was there when old John filmed that. But anyway, we were headed toward Iwo Jima. And we had those 350 battle-scarred Marines. They had come up through New Guinea and Guam and Saipan. And some of them had been over there 3 years. And we were taking them into another invasion, into another island. I was on an LST. There was a tank deck below, and then on top side there was also all these tanks and equipment and guns and Amtraks and other things. We rolled in and opened the bow door and let these Amtraks into the water. There would be 15 or 20 Marines piled into one, and the 15 or 20 piled into another, and they'd go up on the sands of the island, and there's where they would invade the island there, and we would stand off the shore. But it was Sunday morning, and we would have, I forget the morning, Monday morning, I think, was the invasion. We were headed right for the island. The large ships were already there shelling the shore and all that went on. And a ship pulled alongside our ship. We were going to have church services. We didn't have a chaplain on board our ship. There wasn't a chaplain there. There was 120 sailors and 350 Marines, and the next morning was the invasion. And this ship pulled alongside. We were going to have services. They had a little pulpit all fixed up there, and they brought a preacher. I remember he was a Presbyterian preacher, but he might have been a Baptist and Methodist. They all said the same thing, but they let him off. He climbed up the ladder up the side. They brought him in a small boat from another ship. He climbed up the side, he and some of his followers. He was an officer. He put on his little, you remember those little satin things they wore, you know, little lace things, some of you fellas do. And He got out his Bible. Now, all this, I relived all this afternoon. And here were 350 Marines, and half of them, I suppose, were killed in the next 2 days, and 120 sailors. And this man has been brought to preach to them. He'd been brought to preach to them. Eternity-bound men. I mean on the verge of eternity. But who's to say that this congregation is not on the verge of eternity? I have the same responsibility he has every Sunday. And every preacher does. I don't know how we can go through our entertainment. I don't know how we can go through our form and ceremonies and with a careless, indifferent, callous attitude. How we can meet a Sunday morning unprepared. Lloyd Jones used to say, I'd rather go in the pulpit undressed as unprepared. And that's right. Because undressed, I'm shamed before me, and unprepared, I'm shamed before God Almighty of the responsibility that's mine. And I stood there and watched him come ashore, and I didn't know anything. I was only 18 years old, but this left an impact on me that I dreamed of again 43 years later. But this man came on board our ship and walked over there, and there were all those guys sitting on their tanks and battle-scarred men who'd been through battles, invasions, and some of them about to die the next morning. And this, I remember his text. You want to read it? Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. He opened his Bible. Yes, he had a Bible, just like this one I hold tonight. And he opened his Bible to Proverbs 22. And he stood before those men, and they were scared. They were scared, no question about it. See, so you never flew a mission you weren't scared. Never came back from one you wasn't scared. Never faced a gun that you weren't scared. And he stood there and he said, now men, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You said, Brother Man, could you preach the gospel from that? Oh, I reckon I could. A good name, the name of Christ. Whosoever shall call on his name shall be saved. There's none other name under heaven. That's better to be chosen than silver and gold, the name of Christ. All that's contained in his name, all that characterizes him through his name. Sure you can. And loving favor, the favor of God. Mary, you found favor in the sight of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The favor of God's better than all the silver and gold of this world. But that's not what he preached. And I heard it again this afternoon, after all these years. He said, men, a good name is better rather to be chosen than great riches. You men are going into battle. Some of you named John Smith. Some of you named Ed Brown. You're carrying the name your mother and father gave you. Make them proud of it. I'm telling you the truth. I was just 8. I didn't know anything, but I knew better than that. Make them proud of you. And he went on talking about his father had left him a heritage and a name to live up to and to be proud of, and leave that name to his sons and grandsons. And it's better than all the riches of the world. And he got through with this little message, and he got in his little boat, and he went back to his little ship. It's just why, I don't know why, that I relived that this afternoon, but perhaps it's God speaking to me. I don't know. But I desire every opportunity he gives me to preach Christ and him crucified. And what I want you to do here in Acts 13, I want to see how Paul preached Christ. The Apostle Paul, the master preacher. I'm convinced. Now, here in verse 14, Acts 13, let's just look at verse 14, Acts 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, here's Paul and those men who were with him, believers, children of God. And they came to the synagogue. That's the house of religion. That's where people who were religious. And these people back here were no different from, to some degrees, no different from our day. in that they believed in one God. We got churches all over this town, this county, this state, this nation, everywhere you go, churches, church buildings. And they were all over in Paul's day, synagogues and temples. And then it says in verse 15, they read the law and the prophets. They read the scriptures like Jim did tonight. Like I did this morning, they read the scriptures. And the rulers of the synagogue, those who were in charge, the elders of the synagogue, sent unto Paul and those men with him and said, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Here were some visiting preachers, Paul and his brethren. You see, these people believed in God. These people read the Bible. They read the Old Testament scriptures. That psalm that you read a moment ago, 2,000 years ago, they were reading that same psalm. They may have read it this day that Paul was here in this place. Jim, they might, one of those old elders might have read the same thing you just read. You see, they're not unlike us. They believe in God. They read in the same Bible. They attended the building called the house of God. They paid their tithes. We just took up the offering. They had a tithe box. They had a tithe table. They brought their tithes and offerings just like we did. And they listened to preachers just like we do. Isn't that something? That's what Paul and Edward and I studied this. That's what took me. The setting is the same. The years roll by, but the setting is still the same. We got people who believe in God. We got people who read the Bible. We got people who are paying their offerings and their tithes. We got people who are worshiping on a day. They had worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. And we got preachers. And here sat this man Paul, a visiting preacher, and one of those old Pharisees, said, "You have something to say to us? Here's the pulpit." And I'll tell you, Paul didn't stand up and say, good name's better to be desired than great riches. Verse 16, here it is. Now I'm going to listen to Paul preach. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand. That might be where Ralph got that, when he used to wiggle his fingers. And he beckoned with his hand and he said, men of Israel, and ye that fear the Lord God, you Gentiles. There were some Gentiles there. You're going to see that in a minute. Listen to me. Give audience. Paul's preaching. Got something to say. Now he has 4 points in this message. They fall out very distinctly. And 3 of them start with men and brethren. You may wonder that. Us fellas who preach here, we've got sermon divisions. Well, there's a reason for that. Paul had sermon division. He said, his first one starts here in verse 16, men of Israel. Men of Israel. The second one starts in verse 26, men and brethren. The third division starts in verse 38, be it known therefore to you, men and brethren. And then the last point is a warning. But let's look at his points. The first thing he does, his first point is the coming Messiah. All right, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and you Gentiles, all that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Paul was not hesitant one bit in preaching and declaring the sovereignty of God, not only in creation and in providence, but in salvation. The God of our fathers chose this people. He passed by the angels and chose the sons of Abraham. He passed by the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and all these. This is a fact. There's no question about it. It's written in the Word, God chose this people. Of our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of Egypt. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners, their rebellion, their murmuring in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, conquered the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, Paul is a New Testament preacher. But he's going back here. You see, the Old Testament is Christ in picture, Christ in promise, and Christ in prophecy. And Paul's going back to the Old Testament, and he's talking about the coming Messiah, how that God is going to send a Redeemer. You see there? All right, read on. In verse 21, and afterward they desired a king. Israel wanted a king, and so God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, and Saul ruled 40 years. And when God removed Saul, he raised up unto them his king, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Now watch this. Here he comes. And of this man's seed, David, the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed, the root of Jesse, and the seed of David. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist, who's the last of the Old Testament prophets, God had been silent from Malachi 400 years to John the Baptist, whom John, when John had first preached before his coming, the coming of the Messiah, before the revelation of Christ, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, take your place before God as sinners, the baptism of repentance. Come naked, come empty-handed, come broken, come in the dust, come in repentance, come looking to Christ by faith. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. There, Paul's first point. He went back in the Old Testament, and he talked about the seed of David. Same thing, turn to Romans 1. Same thing he writes here in his epistle to the Romans. Romans 1, verse 1, listen. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and not made, but declared to be the Son of God. This Savior is the God-man. He's a man. He's an Israelite, he's a Jew, he's a descendant of David, he's from the seed of David and the seed of Abraham, fulfilling all the scriptures, but he's God in human flesh. That's his first point. He has come. This Messiah is coming. Now, what's the next point? Now, verse 26. Now, you imagine the shock that Paul is preaching here. He's preaching to Jews. He goes back all their scripture concerning the coming Messiah. And he said, this Jesus, God has raised him up, Jesus. Now, men and brethren, part two. Children of the stock of Abraham, I'm talking to you. And whosoever among you feareth God, you Gentiles, to you is this word, or the word of this salvation sent right here. Just like old Simeon, as he waited in the temple. And Mary came in that morning with that little infant in her arms, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, to do for him after the custom of the law, after the custom of the Old Testament. And Simeon took him up in his arms. Here's the seed of woman. Here's the seed of Abraham. Here's the son of David. Here's that prophet like Moses, that priest after the order of Melchizedek in human flesh, that king like David. And he said, Lord, Now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's thy salvation. God in human flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. Seen of the angel, justified in the spirit, preached to the Gentile, believed on in the world, taken up in the glory, seated at God's right hand. God became a man. This is what Paul's preaching. The Messiah he promised, the Messiah he prophesied, he has come. And this word, this fulfillment of this word is preached to you, to you. And look at verse 27. Now, let's don't be like these fellows. Listen. And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. This is the religious people and their preachers and their priests. Because they didn't know him. They did not know him. And they, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They came to some of those old fellows and said, where is he? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. They read that over here. In Micah. He's to be the son of David. Mary and Joseph both were of the household of David. House and lineage of David. And what were they doing in Bethlehem? Well, it was a decision of a heathen king to tax Israel, and every man and woman had to go to their own city. That's what Mary, she's 9 months pregnant, and here she is making a journey all the way to Bethlehem because she had to be there. God said she had to be there, and that old king brought her there. He fulfilled what God decreed hundreds and hundreds of years before that. The birth of Jesus Christ, the only man who chose his mother, chose the place of his birth, chose the day of his birth, chose the place of his death, and the day of his death, and the way of his death, and raised himself from the grave. That's our Lord. And it's every bit right here in the Old Testament. That's what Paul's saying. And these fellows didn't know him and didn't recognize him. And the thing is, they didn't know the voice of their own prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. You say, what a bunch of dummies. We are. We're reading the same thing here. Have you listened to it? That's exactly right. They read over here. Over here and missed it. We're reading over here and missing it. That's right. Call them dummies because we sit and listen to these same scriptures. I preach every Sunday about that Redeemer, about that Messiah, and we hear the same things. But they didn't. And watch this now. And they didn't know him, and they didn't know the voice of the prophets that are read every Sabbath day, and they fulfilled these prophecies in condemning Christ. They fulfilled every one of them. The Word of God says they'll pierce my hands and feet. That's what they did. The Word of God says they'll pluck out my beard. That's what they did. The Word of God said they'd spit on him. That's what they did. The Word of God said one fellow would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, and that's exactly what he did. One, the Word of God said he'd bring that money and throw it on the temple floor, which he did. The Word of God said they'd crucify him with the wicked in his death between two thieves. That's exactly what they did. The Word of God said they'd take him down and put him in a rich man's barred tomb, which is exactly what they did. The Word of God said they'd cast lots for my garments. That's exactly what they did. The Word of God said they'd walk around the cross and shoot out their lips and say he trusted in God. Let's see if God will deliver him. That's exactly what they said. That's all the way through the Word. The Word of God said he'd be born and a king would try to kill him and he'd go down into Egypt. That's exactly what he did. Every step of the way, everything our Lord did, everything that people did to him is prophesied, foretold in the Old Testament. That's what they did. And they fulfill it. In verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Verse 29, and you see, Paul kind of helps me a little bit because this is what I preach. This is what you preached the other night, Charlie, I listened to you. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, of Jesus Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. They fulfilled everything was written. Hold that right there just a minute. and turn back to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is what Paul's saying to that bunch of fellows there in the temple. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, even the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together on that awesome day to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. And when they fulfilled all of it, they took him down from the tree.
Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead.
And gave proof of his resurrection, then that he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, all these promises, there when Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. That promise God gave to through Moses, he said, God will raise up from among the brethren a prophet like unto me, and he'll speak God's word, and him you shall hear. And God has fulfilled these promises unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Christ. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, and I'll give you to Christ the sure mercies of David. Everything's vested in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's mercy, the fullness of God's love. There's nothing for a son of Adam outside of Christ. He gave it to him. He bought it. He purchased the crown rights, and God gave everything. He puts everything in the hands of Christ. Christ is the heir. It belongs to him. Now, verse 35. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now then, he's not talking about David. Because David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid with his fathers, and he's just bones and dust now. He saw corruption. Well, who was God talking about? But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. All right, that's the end of the second part. You see how he's preaching Christ? Goes back to the Old Testament. Shows them how God promised a Savior and Redeemer. Now, this is a critical time. Paul is addressing the synagogue in Antioch. He called on by some of the chief elders to speak. It's a critical time. It's a special time. Paul is speaking to a congregation of Israelites and some Gentiles that fear God. Must have been a great host of people there. We're going to hear what you got to say. And he got up there and told them about the promises of God to send a Redeemer. And then he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and how that all that was done and all that was took place in his death was decreed and ordained of God and fulfilled the Scriptures and laid the responsibility at the feet of those who were responsible. Now watch his third point. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. Men and brethren, listen to me. He goes back and talks about the Christ of promise. Men and brethren, he said, he's come. He's come. He's the Redeemer. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of every prophecy. Now, men and brethren, be it known unto you that through this man, not through your church membership, not through your morality, not through the law, not through your ordinances, not through your holy days and your tithes and your morality, and not through these things, but through this man, this Godman, this God in human flesh, this Son of God, Son of David, this federal head, this representative, in Adam I died, in Christ I'm made alive. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man, the Lord. But this man, calls him a man, through this man, Jesus Christ.
is preached unto you
the forgiveness of sins. That's where it is. That's where justification is.
You know, I think sometimes, let me say this to the young men who preach. I rarely ever, and as a reason, I don't preach a sermon on justification. You can do that and not preach Christ. You can preach, you can give the definition of justification, you can tell what the old confessions of faith say about justification, you can logically, argumentatively set forth justification, but why don't you just preach Christ the justifier? See what I'm saying?
Christ the justifier. I'm justified in Him. I'm justified through Him.
I can know the doctrine of justification and not know the justifier. But I can't know the justifier and not experience justification. I hear people preach on sanctification. And have one preacher in Liverpool, England, preached 56 sermons, 56 Sundays on sanctification. I bet that's a clean bunch. Or they're trying awful hard. Now, that'd tear me apart. But I'll tell you, one sermon on Christ the Sanctifier would be worth more. I'm serious.
And that's what he's saying, brethren. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness of sin is not a position, it's a person. Justification is not a doctrine, it's a person. Redemption is not a profession of faith.
It's a relationship with a person. I'm redeemed in whom I have redemption.
In whom I have forgiveness of sin. You don't have redemption or forgiveness of sin unless you're in Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, through him, in him, because of him, by him are all that believe justified from all things, past, present, and future. Oh, I know there are a lot of people who get uneasy when you talk about in Christ we have the forgiveness of future sins.
But let them get uneasy. They just don't know Christ,
nor the power of Christ, nor themselves. So how to give a man a license to sin? Are you looking for one? I know you go down and buy a hunting license so you can go hunting. You weren't looking for a license to sin?
Then join the Catholic Church. They'll sell it to you. They sell indulgences.
Go down and buy yourself. But the believer's not looking for a way to sin. He's looking for a way to avoid it. It's preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not now and never could be justified by the law. The law doesn't justify. All the sure mercies of David are in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That's where they are. All right, here's his warning. He's closing now. He's giving a warning. Beware now. Beware. Therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken, which is spoken of in the prophets.
Old Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5, said this.
This is long before Christ came, long before Paul preached this sermon. Charlie Habakkuk said,
behold now, ye despisers. They weren't infidels. They were religious people. But they despised grace. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. They despised substitution. They were going about to find their acceptance with God in the law. They despised representation. Now he said, you despisers, wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe. You won't believe it.
The good news, I'm telling you, is Christ. The Old Testament says he's coming. The gospel says he's come. And the epistle says he's coming back. That's the work of God. And in him we have redemption. In him we have forgiveness. In him we have justification. It's by faith in him. But men don't believe it. They're still trying to work their way to God. That's exactly right. Your kin folks are too. My kin folks are.
They're still. If you ask them how a sinner is saved, they say, well, by joining the church or believing on Jesus or being baptized or doing the best you can or meeting your obligations and all this sort of thing. You know, I believe I got a hope. I've always tried to do right. That's their conversation. They don't believe this word. And you won't believe it though a man declare it to you. And that was the end of the sermon. Now let's see the results. That was the warning. Now when the Jews were left, they left the synagogue. These religious folks, all these religious folks, they were all fixed up. They had their, Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I've been taught by Gamaliel, and I was raised in the tradition of my fathers, and that's what these fellas were, and they all left. But some Gentiles, some poor, ignorant Gentiles, they came to Paul and besought that these words might be preached to them again next week. I'd love to hear some more about that. Oh, what a thrill that is when somebody says, I'd like to hear that again. The Jews, now, they've gone on down to the next synagogue. They went on down to the next holy day. But these fellows wanted. So verse 43, and I got to read this. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The whole city's coming to hear this man. But when these Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which Paul preached. What things? I just read them. You just read them. They spake against grace, against God's redemption in Christ, contradicting and blaspheming. So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, all right. All right, and wouldn't this be terrible if in your case God would have his preacher say it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you. What's this word of God? It's Christ. You put it from you, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. That's where it is, in Christ. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee a light, thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Boy, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Watch this now. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And they will. And they will. We're going to preach Christ. I hope like Paul preached Christ. From the word. See how he preached Christ? Bobby, that's the way he preached Christ. And I'll tell you, he always preached Christ. He didn't make any difference where he was. He preached Christ. Or to whom. Or whether it generated wrath or what. He preached Christ. And the religious are going to argue and they're going to fall out and they're going to leave. But I'll tell you, as many as are ordained to life, they're going to believe. And rejoice in what they've heard.